Great, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. Stuart gave me the paralyzing freedom of preach on anything you want, which is just, I find, debilitating as a sort of open invitation. But 2 Corinthians was the last thing I was preaching before going away on study leave, so that's why we're there. And I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 12. Down to 3 verse 6 will give some sense. We'll just take the middle section of that we'll actually look at. I'm going to read chapter 2 verse 12 to 3 verse 6. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who's equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I should leave it there. The last few years, I've been, senior pastor at Christ Church Mayfair. I had a number of, God has blessed us. We have a happy staff team in many ways. So I've seen a number of associate ministers come and go. The best, I think, I don't tell anyone else, was probably a guy called Pat Lloyd. Just delightful. Phenomenally able young man, bright, godly, humble. He came in and had all sorts of brilliant ideas, but never presented them in a challenging way. Was just a really great number two. Outstanding. Brilliant preacher. Everyone loved him. More than me, that's okay. But he's terrific. In January of 2013, an abscess developed on his spine, and he went into hospital. And five hours later, he'd lost all feeling in his legs, and it's never returned. He's lost his legs, and it's very sad. He's in a wheelchair now, and he's had to move to ministry in suburban London. In central London, we don't do wheelchairs. It's a medieval city. We can't. It's just not built that way. And we still keep up regularly. And I saw him not long before coming away and said, I've preached through 2 Corinthians. He said, do you remember you got me to preach through 2 Corinthians back in 08, 09? I said, yeah, that's right. It's to the evening congregation. I've been preaching it in the morning. He said, yeah. Do you remember what you kept saying to me every week? No. You kept saying every week, Pat, what's wrong? You're a brilliant preacher, but this is all... Every week, we're sort of, you're not engaged. He said, and at the time, you couldn't work out why 2 Corinthians was being preached so badly, and nor can I. And we sort of got frustrated, and then I quit halfway through. We got to the end of chapter 9 and didn't even finish it because it had been going so badly. He said, I understand now. When I preached through that letter, I didn't want it to be true. I didn't want ministry to look like this, because it's quite a hard letter. I mean, the pastoral epistles have their moments, but this, it's sort of relentlessly, it's weak, and I'm suffering, and I'm rejected. And I didn't want ministry to look like that. He said, I have to say now, the other side of illness is my favorite part of the New Testament. But it was a very striking confession. I couldn't preach this because I didn't want ministry to look like this, as Paul describes it. And perhaps this letter of 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's clearest letter displaying, perhaps even more than 1 Corinthians, that the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not, forgive me if I say this badly, but it isn't just the means of our salvation. Can you really say that? It's a ridiculous thing to say, but let me say it anyway. It's not just in the Christian life, wonderfully, the way in which we're saved. But of course it is very much the pattern that we're to follow. And I know you know that, but it's still really hard to accept that, I find. I'm not sure I want ministry to look like this, a defeated slave, rejected by those I've spent time ministering to. Who does? Who wants ministry to look like that? No one. Paul is, of course, writing to Corinth, the city of Corinth. They want strong leaders. They've got leaders, chapter 3, verse 1, who have got letters of recommendation. We see in chapter 11, verse 13, they're very impressive. And Corinth, of course, is a city in the Greco-Roman tradition. They like their heroes like, you know, Heracles, Perseus. They like rippling muscles, slaying monsters, chopping heads off. They like men with, you know, chests which are 80 inches or more. You know, that's the sort of, that's Greco-Roman tradition. That's the sort of leader they want. And so what are they to make of Paul, whose ministry is so weak? What do you make of that? And I'm sure there's a part of all of us that we like to follow the impressive leader. It's just very human. For some of us, we might want to be the magnificent, impressive leader. That's, you know, we all have that lurking in us somewhere. I read recently, someone was describing their devotions with their kids, and they read Acts 7 to their son when Stephen is martyred and looks up to heaven. So the dad read it to his 8-year-old son, I think he said. And the boy said, what would have been good would have been if God had sent down Batman. And Batman had got to all those who pick up and were martyring Stephen and sort of wham, cow, kapow. And Batman saved Stephen, and Stephen went off to preach another day. And you think, yeah. Actually, God never sent Batman. He sent his son, who in the incarnation didn't wham, bam, kapow. He suffered and died. And that's our model. Now, you know this. I know you know this. But it is just, even for us evangelicals, hard really to adjust ourselves to it. Because human nature wants to be impressive and follow the impressive one. There was a conference early in the year. It was a good conference on essentially preaching Old Testament narrative. And as I am, no doubt you are very clear, you know, that the repeated sort of comments coming through, God is the hero. David is not the hero. Abraham's not the hero. And when you preach, don't make the men the hero. God is the hero of the Bible. Good. Very good. You know, don't make the heroes of the individuals. There's just a slight irony in how the conference was packaged, though. Because the conference was full of, and our speakers will be, Keller, Carson, Piper, you know, the sort of thing. And so you know it's going to be good because look at the names on the tickets. And is sort of that sort of slight irony in that. Yeah, the Lord is the hero apart from look at who we've got to speak. So have your confidence in them. You know it's going to be a good conference because of them. You know, we just, I know it's hard. Yeah, I've organized conferences. It's quite hard. You know, you want to put bums on seats, etc. But adjusting ourselves to this, a paradigm of ministry which is weak in order that God is glorified, in order that his strength shines through, in order that glory goes to him. I've known this all my Christian life. I find it very hard to live this way, to really reconcile my heart to it. Paul is writing then to this church that wants impressive leaders. And you know in 2 Corinthians, what does he do? He just emphasizes his weaknesses and his failings. Very striking. So here's the question, I guess. What is it that will commend your ministry? These, whatever you want to call them, they get called super apostles or bogus apostles, these new kids on the block in the city of Corinth, they had their letters of commendation. What will commend your ministry? Before we jump in, let me remind you, of course, Paul was originally in Corinth for 18 months. When he left, there were issues left behind. He writes 1 Corinthians. It clearly fails to have the impact he'd hoped. So he visits again in chapter 2, verse 1. He makes his painful visit when he's attacked and seemingly sort of forced to leave the city. Probably still the issue of sexual immorality is the dominant one, because it's still there in this letter as well. So he writes his severe letter. We're told about that in chapter 2, verse 4. And he's waiting for a response. We're told in chapter 7 he gets a positive response. So now 2 Corinthians. Okay, I'm coming to visit you for the last time. Be ready. Can you sort out, can you repent of everything, get it sorted out? So you know the issues in the letter. Primarily, he's defending himself and his ministry. I have genuine apostolic ministry. And that's really the guts of it. Chapter 2, verse 14 to 7, verse 4. And then the other issues, the unresolved sexual immorality, the fact the collection for the saints had petered out. But this section, chapter 2, verse 14 to 7, verse 4, it is, as you'll know, I'm sure, primarily Paul's defense of his ministry. This is genuine ministry of me, an apostle. But although not all would put it this way, I'm absolutely persuaded that we can learn from that. That it is also, although Paul's ministry is unique, there is a pattern that we can follow. Let me give you 2 marks then. 2 marks of a commendable ministry. 2 things that Paul suggests. Here's, I haven't got letters. I haven't got, I can't pack out an Olympic stadium. But here are 2 marks of a commendable ministry. These 2. He's commended by his slavery to the king, which we'll see in chapter 2, 14 to 17. And then secondly, he's commended by his love and the Spirit, which is chapter 3, 1 to 3. Okay, those 2. First then, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He's commended by his slavery to the king. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now, here's a familiar image in the first century, that of the triumph. In Rome, a Roman general who's greeted with military success is granted by the Senate a triumph, which means you get to march victoriously from the field of Mars on the fringe of the city to the temple. It's about a 4K march. It's like Mardi Gras. This big old procession. In the front of the procession, you've got the slaves, or those you've captured. If you've been to wherever it may be, Ethiopia, and captured, you'd have the king there, and wherever it is, his dignitaries, there'd be right at the front, and then others. And then in the middle, you have all the gold and treasure you've nicked, and then at the back, your soldiers would march behind. This is a big old thing. It could take a day. Pompey, we're told, his third triumph took 2 days. You can imagine the crowd. After 2 days, very good, very good. But anyway, that's what you do. So a big old thing is a massive celebration. I guess you get to be king for a day if you're granted a triumph, that sort of thing. Now, what is Paul doing with this illustration? Well, the point in the triumph is there is a glorious conquering hero. And the focus here is he'll have captives. And if you've been captured by whoever it is, Pompey, you know, and if you're right at the front, you're going to march 4 kilometers from the field of Mars to the temple, and then you'll be killed there. Just the elite, the others will be taken into slavery. But just to show how defeated you are. What does Paul do with that then? Verse 14, that's illustration he gives us. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So the Lord God is the conquering general. Paul is captive. But he's not miserable. In actual fact, he's rejoicing. He gives thanks that the Lord has conquered him and made him a slave. And the reason being, you've got to hold the 2 halves of verse 14 together here, I'm sure. Through Paul, the knowledge of God is being spread. Through us, Paul, everywhere is spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him. It's a striking image. It's a familiar one, the Christian is a slave. But again, this one we have to sort of allow to sink into our skull. I don't know, April 92, I became a Christian. And of course, everything changes at that point. The whole of my life is before becoming a Christian, after becoming a Christian. But I don't quite conceive it in those terms, although everything has changed. Everything has changed. I'm delighted to be a Christian, this side of conversion. I'm delighted, actually, to be in ministry. I think there's enormous privileges. But I still want to hold on to lots of my old life and lifestyle. Actually, there's a lot of middle-class comforts that I cling to that I really should just let go. To be a conquered slave with no rights is an uncomfortable image. Only once in my life have I been arrested. I'm not telling you the details. You need to know one or two years. It was in Israel. And that's not a place you want to be arrested, because often it's by people doing their military service age 18 who've got a gun but don't know how to use it. And that's a slightly scary person to have arrest you. I was arrested, and that is unnerving, because you really feel at that moment, I have no freedom. Can I go to the loo? No. Can I? No. No. To be conquered is very, you have no rights. Now, the Christian is one who's conquered by a very wonderful king. But we are his. A friend of mine is very good at, how you pray matters, doesn't it? A friend of mine often, always, mostly prays master. Master to the Lord. You might think it lacks intimacy. Master. But there's something about that, isn't there? Master, can I? May I? He's always asking, because he knows he's owned. Do you want to be a slave like that? Well, he's a very wonderful master. But the Lord will enable us to, or allow us to suffer, so that the gospel is spread, so that the fragrance of him goes everywhere. Let me push this in just two ways that the passage does, two little things here. So obviously Paul says he stinks divisively and he speaks sincerely. So verse 15, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Paul stinks divisively. You see, he smells in two directions. He's the aroma of Christ to God. Very much the Old Testament imagery of sacrifices pleasing the Lord. I think it's a nice picture. Christians who sacrificially give themselves to serving the Lord smell good. That's a nice thing. We smell good. In May, I spent the first month of my study leave actually going around visiting different mission partners that we have at the church. And in May, I was in Rwanda for 10 days. We have some guys running a little Bible college out there. I was doing some lecturing. We were staying with the family. We had a nice house in Kigali, but the day we arrived, the water supply went off and came back on 9 days later. Now, this is May, Kigali, Rwanda. It's hot. It is humid. And it's sticky. And, of course, there's loads of mosquitoes everywhere, so you've got to cover yourself in DEET. And that just produces a little bit of a around. It's just a little bit of a hum. It wasn't just our house. Most of the houses in the district. There was a certain hum. And my host, Lutz, I said, water back on? No. Water back on? No. Can't wash any clothes, of course, as well, because there's no water. Water back on? No. And after a while, Matt, you smell great. You're serving the Lord. You smell great to him. Christians, sacrificially proclaiming the gospel, smell great. They're the aroma of Christ to God. That's the first direction. But then the second direction, of course, it's the aroma amongst the saved and the perishing. Verse 15. Utterly divisive. To the one, verse 16, with the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Who's equal to such a task? Present tense, we are. This is division, ongoing division going on around us. A little while ago, it was a friend's 50th birthday. And so a number of us gathered for a meal. And there was 20 odd of us. And another guy did a toast. Did a long little thing. Richard, da, 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 da. And in the end, he raised a toast and he explained it in context. But I thought it was a terrific toast because he read these verses and said, you know, Richard, you are a man who, you know, many people have become Christians under your ministry. Golly, you've upset people in the locality, not personally, but with the gospel. You've upset church authorities. And so, Richard, I want to raise a toast to the smelliest Christian I know. And that's a good toast, as long as it's the word of the cross that you're proclaiming that is causing the division and not your personality, of course. You're one of the smelliest people I know. That's good. That's a good thing. Because you're clearly proclaiming the word of the cross. Now, you know this. You don't need reminding this. In the wider culture, many hate this message, this word of the cross. I caught up with John Dixon a couple of days ago. I don't know what you make of him and his ministry, Center for Public Christianity. You can leave that aside. I think it's a good thing, but there we go. But you can't dispute, when he is in the public, when he appears on what's it called, Q&A, if you look after that at his Facebook page, the vitriol, the bitterness that appears, absolute hatred. Now, I know lots of people who write stuff on the internet are nuts. I know that, of course. But he uses this sort of freedom to write ridiculous things. But golly, the hatred that gets directed at him as just one representative who stuck his head above the parapet in the public arena. Oh, very divisive. What's harder, of course, is just the personal relationships. Even within, I don't know where you end up ministering, even within your local church, even within the community where you're operating overseas, what's really hard is when a gospel ministry where, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross causes division and people say it's too much. I'm a Christian, but that model of the atonement is just abhorrent to me, or that pattern of Christian living is just too extreme for me. When there's that division amongst those who probably are believers, that's really painful, actually. Someone in the church disliked Paul's cross-centered ministry. They didn't want to be led like a captive before the Lord. Or you put it quite simply, they didn't want to take up their cross. And there'll always be those in the places you minister. But some will love you. Many will love you if you give them the word of the cross. And it's an extraordinary thing. I mean, I did it to try and go and encourage various mission partners in the church, but God, I gained far more. Going to Rwanda and meeting believers in such poverty in many ways who just love the Lord. And golly, they can sing in that part of the world. Go to Greece. God, that's a tough place at the moment. And that's a hard mission field. Not a lot of fruit there. But the one or two become believers who just open their homes to you. And seeing that the mission partners we've got, the affection that these guys have for the person who's brought them the gospel, it's wonderful. It's one that creates extraordinary love, this fellowship. It was amazing, really, is it? Who am I? You never met me, I've never met you, here I am. I'm not saying you love me, but you're listening to me, it's a start. Who knows where it may go? It's a beautiful thing. But extraordinary love generated by those you share the gospel with, and they respond. But it's divisive, you've got to know that. So Paul knows he stinks divisively. Let's pick up the pace. He speaks sincerely as well, though, of course. Verse 16, he asks the question, who's equal to such a task? And he answers, I am, not in his own strength, of course, but in the Lord's strength. There's a polemic in verse 17. Unlike many, the super apostles, bogus apostles, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. But what are we? We, in Christ, speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You know that. I mean, you know that, don't you? There is a givenness to the word of God that can't be distorted. But there's always times when we're tempted to do so. Last year, I met for a couple of months with a lovely bloke, Phil. Phil came into church and he was brought by a friend, and he was actively in a homosexual relationship, was completing his PhD in queer theory at King's University, and yet was brought into church and loved it. And we would meet, and we were reading through John's Gospel together. He was clearly not converted. And he's saying, the church is the highlight of my week. And then he started bringing other non-Christian mates along from his course. And there was about five or six would come every week. And then for an hour or more, they'd be in the pub afterwards chatting with the Christians. But what about this? And you think, oh, this is so exciting. And the Spirit of God is clearly at work on this guy, convicting him of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's clearly, you know, just like, this is this guy, I'm, you know, so obviously going to be converted. And then one week he comes in and says, no, look, we've been messing around for a little while, but if I become a Christian, do I have to stop having sex with him? Well, that's not the issue for now. You work those things out later down the line. And yeah, but will I have to stop it? Well, I think you'll think differently at that stage, and yeah, your desires, maybe you how you will feel about it. Will I have to stop it? I think you'll want to stop it. God will say, I've got to stop it. If you become a Christian, yeah. And I never saw him again. And in that moment, you think, I've spent, you know, an hour for 2 months with you. I've been so excited about you. I've been praying for you more than that. And everything within me wanted to say, you can do what you want. Just become a Christian. But there's a givenness to the word of God. We're commissioned by him. You don't change it. I need to push on very quickly. So there we go. Paul is, he's commended by his slavery to the king. It means he stinks divisively. He speaks sincerely. Briefly. Secondly, because I'm trying to smuggle too many things in, really. He's commended, secondly, by his love and the Spirit. You'll notice that's two things, but I'm calling it one point, and that way we're going to be done sooner. He's commended by his love and the Spirit. So chapter 3, verse 1, clearly these bogus apostles have come with letters of commendation. Paul, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? No. But what is it that legitimates Paul's claim that he is the real deal? He speaks the word of God. Well, it's a very curious response in verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. Okay. So where's the letter? The Corinthian church is the letter. Christ wrote the letter, verse 3, but Paul, if you will, is the postman who delivered it. Where is the letter? Well, it's both internal and external. So verse 2, you yourselves are our letter. Where is it? Written on our hearts. Paul's heart. In other words, he's saying, what is the proof that my ministry is legitimate? It's this. I love you. And that's throughout this letter. 2 verse 4, 11, 2, 11, 28, 12, 15, powerful expressions that he loves them. He gives himself for them, but it's not reciprocated, and that is painful. And you only need to be in any sort of ministry for a short time to know that the pastor's heart is a broken heart. There'll be those you give and give yourselves to in ministry, and they throw it back at you. In January this year, we had a couple, 8 years they've been with us, all sorts of trouble. She had been in and out of mental health asylums. She'd been sectioned. They've been in hard times. I know that individuals in the church had lent them and effectively given them money up to about £20,000, $40,000. They've been well looked after, well loved. In January this year, they hit the silly button. They got very upset over something, walked out all over Facebook. Matt Fuller is a hypocrite. There is no love in his ministry. Christchurch, Mayfair is a despicable place. And it didn't cause a great deal of fuss in the church because everyone just looked on and went, well, that's not true. How weird is that? But God, you think, seriously, guys? Wow. The pastor's heart is a broken heart. And Paul says, you know my ministry is legitimate because I give and give and give myself and I love you. I've really loved you. And I'm deeply upset at this breakdown in relationship. So the Corinthian letter, it's internally, it's on Paul's heart. But then, of course, it's public as well. Because the Corinthians, verse 2, are a letter who are known and read by everybody. In other words, everyone looked upon the, you could look upon the Corinthian church and say, oh, look, there's a bunch of people who have become Christians. Something's happened there. But Paul says, you can look around at the church itself, your own church in Corinth, and say, look, you became Christians because of the gospel I preached to you. So it can't be all bad, my ministry, can it? Is the gist of it here. Now, you and I have no control over the Spirit, of course. He is the living God. And the response that, well, I haven't got time to unpack three downwards, but the Spirit's work in bringing conversion, well, that's his work. But we can love people. And in ministry, you cannot insulate from the pain of loving people. You cannot conduct any form of relational Bible ministry, which I think is, you teach the Bible to people, not just into abstract. You can't have any form of relational Bible ministry without knowing the pain and the stress of people you love doing daft things. But you still go and you still love them. So Paul is commended by his love. And really 3-6 and the Spirit's work. But Paul then is overall, he's commended. His commendations before them are that he's a slave of the king, divisive, but proclaiming the word of God. He loves them. But do you want ministry to look like that? Pat Lloyd said, I didn't want ministry to look like that. Who wants to suffer as a slave? Who wants the hatred of many in this world? Who wants to be vulnerable to heartbreak and then have it happen all over again? And yet Paul says, these are the things that commend my ministry. I haven't got rippling muscles. I don't pack out the stadium. But I serve the King. I proclaim the word of the cross faithfully. And I love you. And so my two final thoughts will be these. But you know this. And it'd be easy to go away and think, if someone says, how was Principal's Hour? Yeah, some bloke from the UK came over and said ministry's hard. As if, well, let me give you these two things. Yeah, that's right. If I put it this way, be wary of what you put your confidence in. See, Paul's very happy to confess weakness and utter reliance upon the Lord. And it's very striking what people do have their confidence in. It's very easy to not, very easy to be in techniques. It's interesting what language people use. We're a central London church. You get people coming from all over the world, really. And you get some fabulous people who may come from, it's invidious to name names, but it's interesting. We get a number of people come to us from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, where Tim Keller is. And it's interesting the language they use. Yeah, we brought our friends along to hear Tim and they were saved. It's interesting, isn't it? Or friends down the road from us, I guess, would say, we brought our friends along to the Alpha course and they were saved doing Alpha. It was just semantics in one sense. But we probably want to say the gospel. We brought our friends along to hear the preacher and they were saved because they heard the gospel. You'd probably want to say that, wouldn't you? But it's subtle how these things happen. But if nothing else, here's my last thing, my last thought. The bloke came from the UK and said ministry's hard. It's exhausting and people break your hearts. Yeah, it is. But don't fear that. Don't fear that. Don't fear exhaustion or weakness or heartbreak. Don't fear being overwhelmed. Don't fear being out of your depth. Don't fear those things. Paul says, I'm all those things all the time. But when I'm weak, I'm strong, of course, he'll go on to say in this letter. And so ministry is weakness. But that's all right. It's not debilitating. Well, it is. But you're carried through it. On Sunday afternoon, we were with friends, and we went for a little walk along some stretch of Middle Harbour. I don't know where we were. But we probably walked a little too far, one or 2K too many. So three children, the youngest 4 years old. And, of course, at one point, the youngest just went... And as I said, enough, no more, I can't go any further. Come on, Freddie, just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. No! And just there was the sit-down protest, and you think, it's fine. Because what does his dad do? Dad picked him up, put him on his shoulders. And on he went. And Freddie said, my daddy's strong as an ox. And that's what Paul would say when he gets to the end of this letter. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not that I become stronger, but I'm relying upon the Lord's strength. I'm carried in the Lord's strength. So what will commend your ministry? Oh, it's good being a slave. In one sense, it's good having your heart broken. Because you know the Lord's strength through them. So don't fear these things. Ministry hard? Yeah, really hard, I think. I still love it. Because the Lord gives you what you need. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, I have little idea really where many brothers and sisters in this room will conduct most of their life's ministry. But in this city at the moment, in Sydney, it really is not very far from Corinth, with its an obsession really on a strength and success and accumulation and appearances. And so even for us who follow a crucified Saviour, it's hard to reconcile ourselves to a ministry which looks like his, which looks like Paul's. We'd much rather, if I'm honest, have a ministry which goes well, and we have to work moderately hard and have moderate setbacks, but not dramatic ones. But Father, Paul is happy to commend his ministry on the fact that he is divisive as he speaks the truth, that his heart is broken by these people. And so, Father, would we be those who are content, in fact delighted, to have this sort of ministry, who understand more deeply as the years go by what it means to be weak and yet know your strength flood through us to carry us through even when we're exhausted. Father, would we conduct this sort of gospel ministry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have had the privilege of feasting well upon your word. We pray for us now as we go to our fellowship groups. We thank you for the food you provide. We thank you for the richness of the fellowship that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that grace, mercy and peace might rest upon each and every one of us now and always. Amen. Thank you very much.